Our sermon this evening comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. We'll be focusing on verses 8 through 20. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, starting with verse 8. If you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight, for one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. After all, a king who cultivates the field is an advantage to the land. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment, and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself and all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during a few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we look at your truth to know the best ways to apply your truth to our lives. Please shine your light into our hearts and give us a good understanding, and give us hearts that are committed to adjusting our steps in accordance with truth and righteousness, in accordance with true love for you and true love for our neighbors. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been outside the book of Ecclesiastes for a while. Again, Ecclesiastes is a bit puzzling and it's a bit confusing. Oftentimes I can read through the scripture and I shrug and say, oh, the meaning of that is obvious. Oh, the application for the congregation is obvious as well. Ecclesiastes is not one of those places, especially as we are continuing to work through the book. It has a similar principle as the book of Proverbs. I have seen people in different denominations, they'll take a proverb, which is a principle that's given, and make it a promise and say, look, God said this, so this is absolutely true. And if I do this thing, God is going to do exactly this. For example, raise up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Some people will take that and say, boom, if I do the right thing, my kids will be righteous. But we look at the world and we can see that that's not so. I was talking to a family recently, and the man had been telling me about a particular sin that his young son had been struggling with. And when I asked him, how's that going? And he said, we're still working on it. We're still coming along. He said, pray for my wife, though. She has the perspective that if we do the right things as parents, it should fix our son. It should make him right. It should make him righteous. And I'm expounding on the idea there a little bit. But if we take a step back, we see that that's not the reality. We as human beings cannot affect a person's soul in such a way that we can make them righteous. People who have, air quote, good children that do what we tell them to do and act the way that we want them to act, we can get cocky in that place as if, look, I did the right things, so my kids are good. when we look at our theology, we know it doesn't work that way. The change of a person's heart, it comes from the Lord. We can also look at the principles in the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes and say, all right, these aren't promises here. But these are general principles in these books of wisdom. Like if you drop something, it falls. Yeah, that's true. But somebody could catch it and stop it from falling. Things change. Things work differently. But we have these principles as Solomon looked through the course of his whole life. He's written these principles now down, and we will know that they are generally true, and it gives us general instruction that we can work on and follow in the light of eternal truth. But we understand things are going to happen. Life is going to be shaken by our sin, other people's sins, and by the hand of God. He's going to do things to shake us up. That being said, we come here and we look, and there are particular truths laid out for us that tell us how we are to think, how we are to act, how we are to respond, and even how we are to love God and to love one another. So we come to this place waiting for God to speak, and the general principle of these passages teach us to do good work and to care for people. No new message. I said that a couple weeks ago. One of the statements from the book of Ecclesiastes, and Meg's laughed at it. And then I said, what's funny? She said, you don't hear it? I said, I heard what I said. I don't know what's funny. And it was something like, work hard and prioritize people. She said, that's something they would tell you at Giant Eagle. And I was like, well, it's still true, even if they say it at Giant Eagle. Well, here we are. With the same message, do good work, and care for people. A general truth laid out for us, and now we'll look at how it plays out. Our first step, number one, is oppression of the poor is real. This is a powerful statement and very relevant where we are living now, in the time that we are living. We take this from verse 8. If you see oppression of the poor, in denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight. The poor is oppressed. People who have a bunch of stuff want more stuff. The people who have a bunch of stuff and they're smart, they're going to work hard to continue that process. And if they do not have a heart of mercy, they're going to work to keep other people down. They do not have a mind to lift people up. We look through the book of Proverbs and we see that justice is perverted. It is a principle that is there. Matthew 26:11 says, for you will always have the poor with you. It will be a reality. People will be poor because of their sin, because of other people's sins, because of the effects and the consequences of sin in this world. People will be disabled. People will be sick. People will be prideful and push other people down. Proverbs 31:8-9 gives us this instruction. We'll flow back to this at the end. But we are told as God's people, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. What are the rights? The rights of people. It's general equity. It's to be treated fairly, that there would be even scales for everyone, that an honest day's work gets an honest day's pay. That's fair. That's right. That's good. And the Lord smiles upon that. As we continue on, we see the things that shake up this system, and the problem with the equity and the fairness in the world. This brings us to our second step, which is don't love money. Verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity, or this too is emptiness. I'll tell you, I love good stuff. I love delicious things. I love sweet treats. I work hard not to eat Samuel's cookies and Samuel's muffins and the things that he offers to us and brings to us. And one meeting when we were here, I worked hard not to have any cookies, and eventually I thought, I can have two cookies. I ran far this week. I can eat two cookies. I ate two cookies, and they made me feel fantastic. And I thought, if two cookies make me feel good, how good will four cookies make me feel? And then I think, how good will I feel after six cookies? Give me the cookies. He who loves money will not be satisfied. He who loves cookies will not be satisfied. He who loves abundance with its income, this too is vanity. Verse 11, when good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? We look, we're told, why are we told not to love money? Because when we love money, it becomes an idol. When we love money, it becomes our hope. When we love money, it becomes our confidence. When we love money, it becomes the chief pursuit in our life, and other things get put off by it or put off from it. Only one thing occupies our hearts at a time. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. Hate right off is pretty harsh and pretty extreme there. We can think in this term though, hate as in despise or to think small of. He will think small of the one and love the other. But when push comes to shove, though, it does develop into a hatred when the money, for example, becomes an idol. We hate anything that comes between us and an idol. That's why we can look and see when things are making us angry. Is the thing that's making you angry coming between you and an idol? That's the dangerous place, and that's what we recognize. This is why we read from 1 Timothy 6, 7 through 11. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, we look at that, and it's not just money that puts us in that place. It's any idol. Anything that we are loving more than Christ. And this is why 1 Timothy 6:11, continuing with the same thought, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance. And it adds, and gentleness here. And I would say that this gentleness is placed here because of the harshness that we have for anybody, again, who gets in between us and our idols. We understand that harshness and why we're called to a love and we're called to a gentleness there. Now, all the idols that are drawing us, they begin drawing us with a vacuum. They draw us from a sense of lack and a place of lack in our lives. We run after these things in order to fill our hearts. We recognize that we need a filling. We need a hope. We need a comfort. We need a peace. We need a joy. And those who are not being filled with Christ do have that sense of lack. Now, we're put then, and we're moving to verse 12. We see a place of peace in verse 12. The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. Our third step is work hard and sleep well. We're in this life to work. Even before the fall, we had good work laid out for us. And I'm looking forward to that work in the new heavens and the new earth. I'm looking forward to tending gardens without weeds. I'm looking forward to that place without thorns. I'm looking forward to that place without death. I'm looking forward to that place without covetousness and cheating and lying and the love of money, where we will truly work to meet our basic needs and the needs of others. Ephesians 4:28 puts us in this place of work and how we are to work. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. My friend Lucas Hanna, he preached at White Lake for one summer, and his message was, "Thou shalt work." Seemed a bit strange and not particularly popular. I can't see that getting a lot of hits on sermon audio, "Thou shalt work." But he pointed out, in the light of this passage, the opposite of stealing isn't not stealing, but the opposite of stealing is working. That you are actively working and cultivating and pursuing, filling up with good things, and it's laid out here that you work so that you have something to share with the one who has need. In our lives and our families, at different points, through different circumstances, we've been in places of need. And it has been very surprising to me, the people who slip us money. Oftentimes, it's the poorest people in the congregation, or the people who live with the least, who are the ones who are careful to be the most generous in order to meet the needs of those around us. Other people in the congregation said, "Do you know who gave me money?" And they tell me, I shrug and say, "Yeah, I'm not surprised. They've given me money too." And the people said, I tried to tell them no, that I didn't need their money, but they insisted. They insisted. It's a beautiful place to be in when we are working hard, when we are sleeping well, and we have something of an abundance to give to others. So as we consider money and the ways that we would hold on to money or hoard money, our fourth step is, money is a false hope. Verse 13. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. It's surprising that it would be stated that way, at least to me. If you're more familiar with Ecclesiastes than I am, maybe you're not surprised. But the idea that when you have a lot of money, you're in trouble. Very strange, very countercultural to where we live. If you have a lot of money, you're in trouble. But we go back to 1 Timothy 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world so we cannot take anything out of it either. In a Bible study in the Beaver County Jail, and we were going through this principle, one of the men said, "Yep, naked we come and naked we go." I would prefer to translate it that way and always say it that way. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Can you take that in for a second? If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. We can take that, and that means every one of us here right now could go, "I am okay. I'm okay. I've got what I need. I'm okay. As I look around the room, I'm confident that we will be okay too." One day when I was walking with a family, we were going down to the waterfalls, and there was a homeless man walking up the tracks. And I said, "Kids, get on the other side of me. Keep me between you and that man." When they asked why, I said, "People don't become homeless when they're healthy in the head. There's a problem. There's something off there when someone ends up in this position." And they asked, "Really?" And I said, "Yeah, can you imagine a circumstance where you would have to live under a bridge? If her parents died, would you have to live under a bridge? They thought and they said, no. He said, if your parents died and your grandparents died, would you have to live under a bridge? They thought and they said, no. I said, if your parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles all died, would you have to live under a bridge? They thought and they said, no. Because in our circumstances, we have one another. As I look around here, I can tell you that none of you would be homeless. Even in those circumstances. If we just had one other family in here, I'm sure we would take care of each other. My family would take care of any one of you. Before you would be homeless, we would certainly bring you into our house. You would have food and you would have covering. And with that, we could each sigh again. Whew. I'm okay. I'm cared for. But we would run after money again, which is a false hope. Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Back in Ecclesiastes then, verse 14. When those riches were lost through that bad investment, and he had fathered a son, there was nothing to support him. But we look at the reality of the world in which we live and our circumstances, and we understand that we are supported. Our next step, number 5, is enjoy what you have. Verse 18, here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink and enjoy oneself and all one's labors in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. You have been given good things to enjoy them. It is a gift from God that you are able to work, that you are blessed, that you are cared for. And each of us, as we look around here, we are currently in a place of peace. We all have food and we all have covering. So our sixth step is to count the days and remember what matters most. Verses 19 through 20. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God, for he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. But we remember what God has told us also, as we have been given good things in order to enjoy them. And the question is asked in Micah 6:8, the Lord has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is being in the place where we have what is good and we have the opportunity to stand up and to speak for the mute, to speak for the oppressed, to care for one another, to make certain that we're getting a fair shake as much as we can, that an honest day's work gets an honest day's pay, and that we care for one another and we are walking with the Lord. Again, that is Proverbs 31, 8 through 9, that instruction given. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. Here we have these beautiful principles set out for us that we can each look at and sigh and nod and say, yeah, that's good. I am blessed. I have been given good things. I have been given work to do. I am being blessed. I am being provided for. I am being cared for. I will be blessed. I will be provided for. I will be cared for. If God is with me, he will never leave me nor forsake me. And a part of that also is our encircling in the church. That you will be cared for and loved and blessed as we care for and love and bless one another. So do your good work. Care for the people around you. Rest in the Lord and trust in His goodness. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for having given us what is good. We thank You for laying out true principles for us, that we can know how to live and how to love. We can know how to enjoy good things. We can know how to be at peace, how to be at rest as You do care for us and bless us. Help us and remind us of these good things throughout the week, that each of us will work hard in the work that You have given us to do, laboring diligently with our hands, that we will have something to provide for those who have need. Lord, may we do all of this with joy and confidence in You, and love and affection for You, and love and affection for one another. Thank You for all the good things that we have and are able to share. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.